Turn with me, if you will, back to that 23rd Psalm. And as mentioned earlier, we are considering this morning the second and third verses, but I think I will read from the beginning of the Psalm from the English Standard Version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We began last week by noticing the words of the Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann, who said that Psalm 23 can bear its own witness without comment. And we noted, for the benefit of those who weren't here last week, that while that is true, that Psalm 23 can bear its own witness without comment, it need not do so. In fact, there is much that we can be reminded of, much that we can learn afresh by an exposition of this wonderful psalm. The psalm, we reminded ourselves, is not simply for death. It ought not simply to be monopolized by funerals, but it is very much for life. It is a song of praise by David unto his God for the joyful assurance that he has of being in relationship with his God. So David here, the sweet psalmist of Israel, has based his song around what we call a robust metaphor, what the theologians call a model. Models are helpful. They are direct figures of speech which enable us both to adorn the concepts that we are familiar with in Christianity, but also enable us to speak of those concepts without becoming extraordinary dull. If I was to speak to you this morning on the theme of the tender care of God for his people without the use of metaphors or models, then I would be reduced to just reminding you that God has a tender care for you. I would not have the facility to speak to you of what that tender care means and to describe it in very graphic and colorful ways. And so under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, David has constructed this model or robust metaphor. A metaphor operates in two ways. Under the inspiration of God, God accommodates himself to the finitude of our understanding. And so as he inspired David to write this psalm, David was enabled to construct this metaphor or model which takes hold of something from his own human experience and applies it back onto the face of God. David is thinking back to his time with his sheep and says, just as I was a shepherd to my sheep, so the Lord is my shepherd. I am one of his sheep. And yet we ought to remember that the ultimate reality of that which David speaks lies not in the model itself, that is, in the concept of human shepherding. We ought to remember that ultimately, although the picture is taken from human experience, it is the Lord who is the shepherd in an original sense, and earthly or human shepherds do but borrow the name. Let's remember that. Well, last week we looked at three things about this model. First of all, the content of the model. Theologians say that God is not anonymous. We praise him for that. Rather, they say that God is polyonymous. In other words, he has many names. And we might want to bear in mind that one of the names is found here in verse 1, the Lord. But the Lord is a translation for two Hebrew names. One is Yahweh, and the other is Adonai. And although Adonai was the familiar name for God, and referred to his sovereign power. Yahweh was the incommunicable name. It was so incommunicable, so holy, so revered, that they didn't put the vowel pointing in. It's in the Hebrew, what do we call a tetragrammaton? Four letters in our English, YHWH, from whence the theologians, the scholars think that the best pronunciation is not Jehovah, as we used to say, but Yahweh. It speaks not so much of the power of our God, but the character of our God, that although he is so holy, so great, so other than what we are, yet he has revealed himself as one who is tenderly disposed towards his people. And we are thankful for that. It is that fact that enables David to compose this song, and it is that fact that helps us to sing it with gusto. And then we looked, secondly, at the purpose of the model, the purpose of David's construction of this picture of Yahweh as a shepherd was for him to be able to communicate something of the joyful assurance of being in a covenantal relationship with his Lord. The Lord is not just a shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. In other words, he's saying that just as Yahweh has first owned and known me and laid down in Christ his life for me, so we in this reciprocal relationship own the shepherd. We know the shepherd and are growing in our knowledge of the shepherd and are, as a response to all that we know about the shepherd, willing to lay down our lives for this shepherd. And then thirdly, we looked at the application of the model at the end of verse 1. I shall not want. It is a future tense, but also includes a present tense. I do not want. It is an ongoing expression of satisfaction with our lot. Oh, we know hardships, and David outlined some of his own hardships in this psalm. The hardship from his backsliding, verse 3, he needs to be restored. The hardship from passing through the valley of the shadow of death, verse 4. The hardship of opposition from enemies, verse 5. And yet, I say this to those of you who as of yet are outside the flock, whatever hardships the Lord's people go through, we know a hidden yet a real sense of satisfaction in our hearts with our God. And that is why we do not throw in the towel when hardships come our way. Rather, owning the shepherd, knowing the shepherd, laying down our lives for the shepherd who first owned and knew and laid down his life for us, we cling to our relationship to our Lord. And so that's how we concluded last Sunday morning. After last Sunday morning's service, our vice president, Bill Toonstra, came to me and shared with me an experience of ministering to his father just before he died. And as he used to read Psalm 23 to his father, Mr. Toonstra Sr., after the reading of verse 1, apparently he would say, "That says it all." And in a sense it does, a very real sense it does. Psalm 23 verse 1 is not only the general theme of the psalm, it is also the fundamental premise of the psalm from which the rest of the psalm flows. And while verse 1, in a very real sense, says it all, we want to progress this morning into verses 2 and 3. Before we talk then of the blessings of the sheep, which is the title for this particular sermon, we want to notice something, and it's important that we do notice this, that the psalm is not about me and my blessings. It is a travesty of the gospel. It is a travesty of Christianity. If Christianity becomes or is reduced to what I can get out of it. And so notice how the psalm begins, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then notice as we come into verses 2 and 3, the use of the pronoun he four times. Notice in verse 2 here, "He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let me say to you, if you're outside the flock this morning, but you want to get inside the flock because there are wonderful blessings of being a member of this flock of Yahweh, let me say to you, you will never become a believer. You will never become one of Yahweh's sheep so long as you focus your attention purely on the blessings of being a Christian. At some point or other, if you are going to come into the flock that belongs to Yahweh, you are going to have to deal with Yahweh himself. You are going to have to fall in love with this Yahweh. Amen. We love Yahweh for who he is in and of himself, and only in a secondary sense for what he bestows upon us as his sheep. You see, in coming to the ministry of this church, one of the things that you will have noticed, unless you've been asleep, and that is that I have a passion to see our Reformed faith and our Reformed community reformed. We are not reformed, we are reforming. And yet I have spoken about this out of an utter conviction that the Reformed faith is the best expression of Christianity, the best expression of the truth of what is found in Scripture. But I want to say that what keeps me holding to Reformed doctrine, that which we believe in this church, it is its emphasis upon the fact that the Christian faith begins with God and ends with God. It is God-centered. It is not man-centered. And it is, to my mind, that expression of the Christian faith which does a better job than any other theology at expressing how God-centered our lives ought to be. Yahweh is my shepherd. He blesses the sheep. Well, we're going to look this morning at the four blessings mentioned here in verses 2 and 3. First of all, there's the blessing of contentment. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Although David paints a picture of verdant pastures, the emphasis here in this first sentence of verse 2 is not upon the fact that the pastures are green, although that's important. But it's the fact that Yahweh is able to do what a shepherd tells us is the most difficult thing to do with sheep, and that is to get the sheep to lie down. I have been greatly helped in preparing this series by a book by J. Douglas Macmillan, The Lord Our Shepherd. I knew him personally. He was a professor of mine, and I worked with him as a theological student in his church. And as we mentioned last week, he was a shepherd for 12 years before he became a minister. And he notes four reasons why sheep find it difficult to lie down. And the first reason he mentions is fear. Sheep are very frightened animals. I wonder if you have ever attempted to go near a sheep, you will find that they soon trot off. In fact, I've not seen many sheep here in America, but I see sheep often when I go back to Wales. And I take my parents' dog a few miles up the hill, and we walk on the moors, and there are sheep on the moors. And I've often wondered whether this dog, when he's got long hair, a poodle, could pass as a sheep. But you see, the sheep know the difference between a sheep and a poodle. And so every time I come anywhere near them, off they trot, because they're very frightened, although this little harmless dog doesn't know anything about how to make sheep afraid, yet they are afraid. They trot off. And so it is with the people of God. By nature, part of our human condition of sin is that fear has entered into our experience. It's sin-induced. Sin around us, it makes us afraid. Sin within us, it makes us afraid. And yet David praises Yahweh here in verse 2 for freeing him from fear. Here was a man, as muscular and as manly as he was, he had so much to fear in his life. He was pursued unto death by Saul, who tried to kill him. He was a man of war. How many battles he entered. He had his own family troubles brought on by his own sin, and yet fearful these troubles were. We are a fearful people. And yet David leads us in singing this morning that Yahweh can make us lie down in green pastures. Are you fearful this morning? Do you live in fear and anxiety? Let's be more aware of it than we are, and let's bring it to the Lord and ask him to free us from that fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Another reason for the sheep finding it difficult to lie down was tension amongst the flock. Douglas Macmillan talks about the bully boy sheep that disturbs the peace and the tranquility of the sheep. And so they can't lie down when there's one sheep so in discord amongst the flock. And oh, we know what that is like in the church, where the peace and the quiet of the church is rocked by lovers of power or lovers of limelight, political manipulation, harassment. We need, brothers and sisters, to have zero tolerance of those in church life who would willfully disquieten the flock, willfully cause the flock to get up and to scatter. We dream of a church in which men and women would come in as the sheep of Yahweh's pasture into this church and find here a place where they can lie down in green pastures, not beset by fear, not beset by tension within the flock. But there's another reason why sheep find it difficult to lie down, and that's petty annoyances. Douglas Macmillan notes in his book that from his own experience, he noticed how it wasn't always the big dangers that troubled the flock. It was the flies and the insects. They would come humming around the flock, and the flock would get up and trot on, trying to outrun the flies and the insects. And isn't that true of church life? You can think of your own illustrations where church life has been bothered by flies and insects, not the great dangers. The concept of truth, the inspiration of the scriptures, the oneness of Christ's way of salvation. Oh, those are the big dangers that face us today. But the travesty of our situation is often we are troubled not by those dangers, but by little flies, little insects that come buzzing around us, and up and off we trot. My dream and my hope is that Seventh Reformed Church would be a church in which flies and insects do not determine the actions of the sheep. Fourthly, hunger. Sheep go and wander when they're hungry. The picture here is of sheep that have been satisfied. We preachers, sometimes when we see the sheep begin to scatter, we blame it on the merry-go-round, the consumer mentality. Well, you see, there are so many churches of like mind. If you don't like this, if you don't like that, well, you just get up and you leave and you go to another church where your consumer tastes can be met. But you know, we preachers sometimes have to look at our own selves and to see if there is something in our preaching whereby we are failing to satisfy the hunger of God's people. Let me say to you, as we are still at the outset of this connection between pastor and people, that it is my solemn responsibility to ensure that when you come into the house of God week by week, you do not go out of this place malnourished. You do not go out of this place hungry, but you are well fed. And let me say to you on this score, please understand that if you receive a visit from Reverend Fenimer, our associate pastor, when in your heart you would prefer to have a visit from me, there will be times when I'm visiting, But my chief responsibility is to ensure that the flock of God do not go away hungry, but are well fed. And if we can feed the sheep, and if we can, by the enabling of the grace of God, have a congregation, a flock, where they come in, they lie down, and they eat of green pastures, we shall be doing the Lord's work. There is a blessing here in contentment. And we need to work towards the safety of the flock, that the sheep wouldn't be fearful, the sheep wouldn't be tense, the sheep wouldn't be beset by annoyances, the sheep won't go hungry. But then secondly, there's the blessing of peace. He leads me beside still waters. You see, the sheep are not always lying down. There is an exception, and the exception is this: when the shepherd is leading the sheep beside still waters, or literally waters of rests. Note two things here: the importance of water. Besides dew, small droplets of atmospheric vapor, in the society here, the culture here, the climate here, they would know only two rainy seasons, the early rains and the later rains. The climate was very arid, and although the sheep were made up of 70% of water, nevertheless, they needed to drink. Well, you see, water in the scriptures is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And if we are Christ's, we possess the Holy Spirit, but we still need to be filled, to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice here, on the one hand, the sheep have the grass, the green grass. The green grass is the word of the Lord. But they just don't eat green grass. They drink also of the water. Douglas MacMillan tells an illustration of a sheep that looked out for greener grass and found itself on a ledge. And it ate green grass, but because the sheep was on the ledge and couldn't access water, when he went to rescue the sheep, 2 days later the sheep had died, and when he opened up the sheep, he found this solid ball, this hard ball of grass. Well, what was the problem? Well, you see, the sheep had been eating the green grass but hadn't had access to water, and so it choked on the grass. And this is the problem with many a conservative church. We are eating the green grass, okay, but we are doing so without a reliance upon the Holy Spirit. And so our knowledge becomes a head knowledge. It becomes a prideful knowledge. And we think that all we have to do is open up the Bible, we can see what it means, and we've ceased to call upon God that His Holy Spirit might come upon the Word, might bless us, might revive us by the Word and by His Spirit. Theologically speaking, the Word and the Spirit differ. They are distinct. And yet let's remember this, that they are inseparable. We want to elevate the Word of God for sure. But we also want to express weekly our reliance upon the Holy Spirit, so that as we read the Word of God, we do not choke on the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit gently applies it to us, helps us to take it in, helps us to eat it. And so we don't just have full heads, but we also have full hearts. The problem, alternatively, with our charismatic brethren and sisters is that they have so influenced, so emphasized the Holy Spirit, but have so often, we fear, neglected the Word. And they're all full of their experiences, but seem to have a very shallow knowledge of the Word. We're the other extreme, perhaps. Great knowledge of the Word, but even skeptical, perhaps, about the power of the Holy Spirit to do what He claims He can do. Let's balance these things, Word and Spirit. Have the green grass, but also walk in the steps of our shepherd next to the still waters. Well, that's the importance of water, but there's also the significance of water. They are called the waters of rest. You see, in all the wanderings of the sheep, they could lie down and they could walk beside still waters, a quiet place, a peaceful place. a place where they could actually drink the water, for sheep do not drink flowing water. It goes up their nose, they don't like it. And so it is that as Yahweh's sheep, we have the blessing of peace. What is this peace? It is the oneness of being together, one with the shepherd. We call that peace with God. And it is also the knowledge that the shepherd is one with us in our trials. We call that peace of God. Well, thirdly, as we move into verse 3 then, the blessing of restoration. He restores my soul. There are two things to note here. First of all, the presupposition of restoration. The presupposition of restoration is that Yahweh's sheep stray. It's unbelievable, isn't it, that we do so? When you see what Yahweh does for us, giving us green pasture to lie on, and green grass to eat, quiet waters to lie down by, and yet of our own accord we up and move on, we stray. No animal strays more than sheep. Again, I'm reminded too of my visits to the moor behind my parents' home. And as I drive the 2 or 3 miles up the hill and come towards my favorite parking space, it always amazes me to find that as I'm driving besides the moor, the sheep have this whole moor over which they can wander. It's common land. And yet here they are wandering all over the tarmacked roads. They're straying, and there's never a shepherd in sight. So it is with us Christians. We stray, don't we? We admit it. We stray in a hidden way, our thoughts, our lusts. But then these strayings cannot remain hidden for long. Our strayings become visible. We leave the flock and we wander. I'm reminded of the words of Psalm 119. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Are you straying this morning? Mentally? It must be mentally, because you're here. There are members of our flock who have strayed visibly and no longer have a desire to meet with us. We need to come back to Yahweh and confess that we've strayed. We've left the path. We've perhaps even lost the pathway. And I'm reminded of the words of the hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. Well, it's not entirely theologically accurate. If we are in Christ, we have been sealed unto the day of redemption. But we get the idea of the psalm, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Despite the green pastures, despite the still waters. Well then, if the presupposition of restoration is the fact that we stray, what's the meaning of restoration? Well, again, Douglas Macmillan notes that a sheep can be cast or coped. And it does that in two ways. Sheep love to find easy places to lie down. But the problem is that when a sheep finds an easy place to lie down, it loses its equilibrium. And when a sheep loses its equilibrium, I remember learning this as a boy, I was most fascinated by this. A sheep cannot get up again. The blood drains from its legs. It doesn't have the strength to roll over and to get up. And unless the sheep is rescued, the sheep will die. The gases build up in the stomach. The birds of the air come and pluck out the eyes of the sheep, and the sheep dies. Brothers and sisters, if we wander from Yahweh's flock, we will die spiritually. We will know the vibrancy of our spirituality ebb away. But sheep could also be cast or coped when just before shearing, their coat became so heavy, so filthy, that the shepherd needs to come and shear off the sheep maybe a month early. And although the sheep would become sunburnt and no pain, yet the shepherd would succeed in saving the life of the sheep. And those of us who have wandered and strayed from the flock know the pain of what it means to be restored. When Yahweh comes looking for us and reminds us that he's more concerned about our holiness than he is about our happiness. Let me speak to the young adults here, and not just them. The rest of us need to listen in. But if during these formative years of our lives, we make critically wrong decisions, oh, we can know during the remainder of our lives that forgiveness, that tender care of Yahweh. But we may well have to live with the pain of the consequences of our decisions for the rest of our days. And as I was saying recently in a pastoral visitation, the work of the under-shepherd of Yahweh is either to restore people's lives by dissuading them from making decisions that they will later regret, the pain of which they will feel, or to pick up the pieces of people's lives when they are already feeling the pain and the misery of the wrong decisions they've made. And as I speak to myself this morning, so I speak to you. And I'm reminded that Yahweh does not mind us going through pain if it means that the life of the sheep is saved. Let's just rest and lie down beside the green pastures. Let's keep on walking beside the still waters. Fourthly, the blessing of righteousness. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The leading of Yahweh begins, of course, at the occasion of our entrance into the flock. But we are especially reminded that Yahweh is leading us after we have been restored from backsliding. Note here a twofold implication of David's lyric. First of all, it is the Lord who is doing the leading. He leads us through and to places that are good for us and to the destination of his choice. Left to ourselves, we would wander and scatter. And shepherds note that sheep only walk in a straight line when they are being led by a shepherd. Implied here is the need for obedience. And the best way to follow a shepherd is to follow close behind. We follow close behind because then we are able to walk in his footsteps. And also, the closer we are to the shepherd, the more we are preserved from the elements raging around us. The shepherd, as he walks on ahead of us, protects us. He takes the full brunt of what's going on around us, but we follow in his train. Let's not race ahead of the shepherd. Let's not lag far behind. The second implication, of course, is that it is the Lord who's treading out the path for us. He doesn't promise we'll always walk through sunshine. He doesn't promise that we'll always be walking in pleasant and easy terrain. But he does promise that he will lead us in the right paths. If you are thinking this morning that, well, I don't want to walk in the right paths, I want to walk in my own paths, it might very well be that you have never become a sheep of Yahweh's flock to begin with. Because the person who is truly a sheep of Yahweh's flock knows that the paths of righteousness are the right paths. They are the paths that lead ultimately to peace, even if they pass through trouble. Well, what are these paths of righteousness? He leads us to a point at which we exercise holiness toward God and uprightness towards man.
That's our path. But in the paths of righteousness, he also promises in this covenantal relationship that Yahweh himself will work and operate in righteousness towards us. Let me say to you this morning, if you are passing through a dire trial, there is nothing in that trial, however grave it might be, however dire it might be, that is nothing less than righteousness on God's part. There is no sin in God in his ordaining of your trial. The paths of righteousness, our holiness towards God, our holiness towards man, on God's part, he ensures that in all his dealings towards us, he is impeccably righteous himself. Hold on to that if you are crying out within this morning. There is nothing in your trial, as limited as your view might be right now, that says that God is in any way unrighteous in the ordering of his providences towards your life. Let me close by quoting a hymn that came to my mind while preparing this sermon. It's a hymn we used to sing in primary school in Britain. That's between the ages of 4 and 11. O Jesus, I have promised. Hymn by John Bode. I remember the hymn well because we had one girl in our soccer team, and her name was Julie, and as young boys, we used to sing the last verse with extra gusto. Oh, let me see thy footmarks and in them plant mine own. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. Oh, guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end, and then in heaven receive me, my Savior and my friend. Let's ask God to show us his footmarks, and let's plant our own in his. Let's follow duly in his strength alone. Let's pray that he would guide us, call us, draw us, uphold us to the end, and then in heaven receive us. Not only our Savior and our friend, but our shepherd too. Let us pray. Show us your footmarks this day, O God, we pray. Give us hearts to follow in them. Guide us, call us, draw us, uphold us to the end, and then in heaven receive us, our Savior, Shepherd, and friend. For the glory of your name we pray. Amen.